My heart was lost and burdened with sorrow. Pride was lifeblood for me. Caring not about tomorrow, I was blinded but longing to see. His obedience delivered my cry to God above. His sacrifice provided God's grace to me in love. In His resurrection, new life I see. In His resurrection, I know I'm complete. Unto my Lord the work was committed. On His flesh sin was cast. On the cross redemption finished. Now my days as a stranger have passed. His obedience delivered my cry to God above. His sacrifice provided God's grace to me in love. In His resurrection, new life I see. In His resurrection, I know I'm complete. Old things are gone and vanished away now. All things new I can see. I'm not ashamed to say now, He is risen and now I am free. His obedience delivered my cry to God above. His sacrifice provided God's grace to me in love. In His resurrection, new life I see. In His resurrection, I know I'm complete. In His resurrection, I know I'm complete.
Thanks, Tom. Thank you to all you who manifested and prayed this morning. It's so great to be a part of this with all of you. So thank you. I have a few announcements for you before we start our morning. Before we continue on with our morning. We've got our men's and women's weekends coming up. It'll be a great time to be together and be in God's Word and just a great time of refreshment with the saints. The theme for both weekends is prevailing in the wilderness. So, the deadline for the women's weekend is this next Sunday, March 6th. By 12:30, and you can put your, as always, we've got a basket out there on the credenza. So next Sunday is the deadline for the women's. The deadline for the men's is April 29th. Oh, the deadline for the men's is March 27th. And for your calendars, the men's weekend is April 29th through March 1st, or May 1st. Registration forms for both weekends are on the lobby in the credenza. They're also on the website. You can print it out and mail it in, or again, return it here on Sunday. So, all right, before Josh Thomas comes up to teach this morning, we're going to sing number 12, Chief of Sinners. And chief of sinner though I be, Jesus gave his life for me. So I am actually excited about that. We are not going to sing this as a funeral for being a chief of sinner, but as a rejoicing in what it what Christ has done for me. So, Tom, we're going to give you a little prelude because it's a little different than we normally sing it, okay? I'll sing along. And
okay?
Wasn't a little bit more like...
Okay, I'll do a little bit more.
It's going gonna go like this. You can hear me right now. Sheep of sinners, though I be,
Jesus shepherd.
Let's all start together this time, okay?
I like that peppy version.
Yeah.
That's really nice. Thanks,
Feel a little bit excited about what...
Yeah, that's definitely a song to be excited about. I love it. Thanks, Bethany. Thanks, Tom. God bless you all. There's a common temptation in the world and for Christians, and that is, and I'll put myself included in this, we're all in this world, and there's a temptation to become weary and to faint. We've been talking about that recently as a particular challenge for many of us. And as with all temptation, we want to follow the example of our Lord, who didn't succumb, but what? He overcame by meeting those temptations, not by his grit and determination, but by the written word of God. There are lots of places that we could turn to for counsel and potential encouragement. The psalmist says in Psalm 119:24 that your testimonies are my counselor, right? And so we want to go to the scriptures when it comes to any challenge in life, any temptation, and see what God has to say. We can meet those temptations with the written word of God. That's what we're going to do this morning, is consider some of what the scriptures say about that temptation to weariness, that temptation to fainting in our Christian lives. And the scriptures are going to give us good reasons not to faint. And they're also going to instruct us in how to be successful and consistent in not fainting. So we're going to cover both the why of not fainting and the how from the scripture. No, this isn't going to be everything that the scriptures have to say, but I believe this would be a great encouragement to all of us. I think in many ways, from what I've heard about our men's and women's weekends and being a part of some of the meetings in preparation for those, prevailing in the wilderness, we're going to be looking at more of this, how the scriptures can encourage us. But this morning, we're also going to examine this topic. So before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to go to your word for counsel, go to your word for encouragement. We heard in Manifestations, you told us that you've given us a good word, a word that's worthy of putting our feet on because it is a firm foundation. You've told us about so many wonderful things that you've done for us in Christ, the blood of your Son that's forgiven us and shown us mercy, and the hope that we have of your Son's return to give us a firm foundation and a hope and an endurance in this life. May we examine your scriptures this morning and allow your word to do what you promise it will do in us and for us, that we might stand in this life to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so let's turn to Luke chapter 18. We're first going to examine some of the things that the scriptures say in terms of reasons to not faint, reasons to not faint. Luke 18 we're going to read a parable here of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like this parable in particular because not all the parables is the explanation given. But this one, it tells us, God tells us through Luke, exactly what this parable was meant to teach. And in Luke 18, verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to what? To pray and not to what? That men ought always to pray and not to faint." So let's see what this parable is. Verse 2, "Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man." So there's a little story here, right? That's what parables are. They're a story that's going to be a metaphor for a truth. So this story starts with a judge in a city who didn't stand in awe of God and also didn't care about people. So presumably a pretty selfish judge, clearly ungodly and uncaring. Yet, in verse 3, here's what happened next. "There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary." So she went to the judge who had authority to give her request. You know, he was not a godly man or a caring man, but she asked this request, "Avenge me of mine adversary," and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God nor regard man," he was honest with himself, I guess. "I don't care about God, I don't care about people, but this widow," verse 5, "troubles me. She keeps coming up to me. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." So, and then verse 6, "And the Lord said," this is our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith," right? So he acknowledges that this is an unjust judge. He didn't fear God or regard man. Did this woman get her answer from the unjust judge? She did, right? Verse 7, "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" And the NIV, I think, handles the last part of this verse much better. I'll read it from the NIV. "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" Is God an unjust judge? Does God not care about man? No, he does, and especially his own elect, right? So how much more is God going to answer our prayers? How much more is God concerned about hearing us and judging us and giving us our answers to prayer quickly? He's not going to keep putting us off, right? So is this a good reason to not faint when it comes to praying consistently? Oh, do you have prayers that you've offered to God? Don't faint. Don't faint in continuing to offer those prayers to God. Why? Because you have a relationship with him as one of his elect. And if an unjust judge will give an answer to a woman that he doesn't even care about because of her continual coming, how much more your heavenly Father who cares for you? You're his own elect, right? Isn't this a beautiful example and a beautiful encouragement, a beautiful reason to not faint in our Christian lives, to continue praying? Consider Jeremiah 32 with me. Jeremiah 32, just to dovetail this encouragement here. Jesus Christ's point is that as his people, as God's own elect, we're going to have a much better response than even the woman got when she got her answer to prayer, her answer to that she was requesting of the judge. How much more are we going to receive from our Heavenly Father? And how much more concern does He have for us? Of course. Jeremiah 32. This is a verse that really struck me as and inspired me to remember that God is not, his heart is not in any way like the heart of this. That's the point of the parable, isn't to say that God is in any way like this unjust judge, except that he has authority, right? And that he's somebody that might be sought out. The point is that if an unjust and immoral judge could give an answer, how much more a Heavenly Father with a good heart towards his own elect? And here in Jeremiah 32, verse 41, this is true. Something God told his elect in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. And how much more true can this be? And ought this to, or this, how much more true is this for us? If this was God's heart for them, certainly it would at least be his heart for his own children, you and I that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this in Jeremiah 32, 41. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Oh, thank God. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm going to bless them to do them good, planting them in the land of promise after a time of captivity is the specific circumstance here. But my point here is to see that God rejoiced to do them good, right? Was he in any way begrudging in this? That, oh no, it's you guys again needing, you know, an answer. No, God is rejoicing to do good. And he's doing it not half-heartedly, but what? With his whole heart and his whole soul. Oh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, hearing a prayer of piddly old me, but I'm his elect, right? And if this was true of an Old Testament saint, and for God to do something with his whole heart, and to rejoice to do us good, right? He's not doing it begrudgingly, but it says in another place that he delights in our prayers, and that God's doing us good with all his heart. NIV says, I will rejoice in doing them good. I will rejoice in doing them good. Is that a good reason to always pray and not to faint? We have such a God like that, right? Even if he was an unjust judge that didn't care about us, he might be able to give us an answer, and it would be a good idea to not faint in prayer because of his power and authority. But how much more, Heavenly Father, that is so much more than an unjust judge, but a just judge, and one that has paid for our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ and rejoices to do us good. How much more should we not faint? Pretty good reason not to faint in our prayers and in our Christian lives, don't you think? Let's look at some more. Galatians 6. Here's another reason, another good reason not to faint in our Christian lives. So again, we're meeting this temptation with the written word of God. This temptation to faint or to grow weary. Galatians 6, verse 9. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It doesn't say we might reap. It doesn't say there's a good chance. 90% potential that you shall reap, right? How many investments in this world if you had a 90% chance that it would work? That'd be pretty good. I might want to take my eggs out of one basket and put them into that basket. If I had a 90% chance that tomorrow's going to turn out better than today if I do this thing. And yet God says 100%, right? He says, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not, right? That's another good reason not to faint. We will reap a spiritual harvest if we continue in our Christian lives, sowing to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, committing to the things he's given us to do in this life, praying, reading his word, trusting in him, looking to him, not being prideful like we heard in the manifestations, but humbly submitting to him and his word, right? We're going to reap a spiritual harvest. There's not a 50% shot. 50% shot would be pretty good. With all the uncertainty in this world, 90% shot, sure. 100% you shall reap if you faint not. That's a pretty good reason, right? Even when you wake up in the morning and it feels like nothing has changed from the day before, don't faint. Don't grow weary. We shall reap if we faint not. Oh, we've got a God who answers prayer and cares about answering our prayer, rejoices over us to do us good, and he does it with his whole heart. We have the promise of a spiritual harvest if we don't faint. Let's look at Ephesians 3. Here's another good reason not to faint. Ephesians 3, verse 10. The context here is the Apostle Paul speaking of the ministry that God had given him to enlighten people to what God has done in Christ and what he is doing through the risen and ascended and seated Christ and the riches of that. And he said God gave him that ministry to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, and heavenly places might be known or made known, is a better way to translate that, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are a lot of purposes that we could be involved in this world. A plethora, if you will, right? There's hundreds of purposes that you could dedicate your life to. As Christians, we've been invited to participate in God's eternal purpose. Not just one of God's purposes, but the eternal purpose of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. His plan to gather all things under Christ's headship one day. Right? We sang about some of that. All things under Christ's feet. And we're in him now. And we've got this purpose to be a part of as the church. It's not an insignificant purpose. It's the purpose of God for all ages. And we're a part of it. Verse 12, in whom, in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence. Oh, we have access to the Heavenly Father. Not like that unjust judge who maybe he had certain office hours when the woman had to come once a week. I don't know. She kept coming back, didn't she? But we have access. We have access with boldness to this Heavenly Father and access into being able to participate in this great purpose of the ages. And then look at this, verse 13. Wherefore, because of this, I desire or ask that ye what? Faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory, right? So Paul was going through some pressure and tribulation because of his commitment to make known this great secret and help others to be enlightened to it. And he says, don't faint over that. Don't get weary over that. Why? Because of the greatness of the purpose, right? Because of this wonderful message and this wonderful riches of Christ that we get to be a part of. It's worth it. It's worth it, right? So there's another great reason not to faint. The glory of being a part of the purpose of the ages. Even worth going through some pressure to help people see it and to continue standing upon it. Similar truth here in 2 Corinthians 4. Why don't you turn with me? 2 Corinthians 4. Here we're going to see two reasons why Paul and those with him didn't faint. And these could be reasons that we could take up as our own as well if we so desire. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We're jumping right into the middle of this second letter to the Corinthians, but I invite you to read chapter 3 on your own if you'd like after this we're done. sometime this week or right afterwards. Why not? It's all about this great ministry that Paul had received, which was this great new covenant. That God had done some great things for his people in the Old Testament, his elect in the Old Covenant, but now in Christ, we have this great glory of being transformed into the image of Christ, and with open faces, beholding the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and being, like I said, transformed into that same image. This is part of God's great purpose of the ages, right? And therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do what? We don't faint. So how did Paul do it? What made him tick? What made him not faint? What kept him going? Well, in part, it was we have this great ministry that's even as much as the Old Testament was glorious, how much more is this ministry of righteousness that we have? Another great reason not to faint, right? The glorious nature of this gospel. The other thing in this verse that helped him not to faint was remembering that it was an act of what? Mercy for him to be a part of it. We sang about that, right? Chief of sinners, though I be. That can put a smile on our face and help us to remember that it wasn't our own merit. We, like Bethany said, we should identify with that dying thief who had nothing to offer. And yet Jesus said, this very day, I tell you, this very day, you will be with me in paradise, right? And he rejoiced, that dying thief, to see the forgiveness that was his. Paul and those with him, they recognized even to enter into this life was an act of mercy. How much more to be able to participate in it and to have a job to do for God and his kingdom in this new life. Anybody ever seen C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or read that book? It's a parable for salvation. Aslan is the lion that is stands as a type of Christ. And I think of, if you're familiar with this, the fictional character Edmund was the worst sinner, and he's the one that brought about the need for Aslan to be crucified and resurrected because of his sin and his treachery. Yet after that happened, Edmund was the most committed and the most determined to be contributing to the cause of Aslan afterwards. And it reminds me of this verse that, you know, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul's commitment here to not fainting was directly tied to how much did he think that it was a merciful thing for God to have allowed him to participate, right? Oh, if you lose sight of the mercy of God and think that, you're like, oh, God is, you know, he should be happy to have me on his team because of my great ability. No, it was a merciful thing for God to allow us in. We were treacherous traitors, just worse than Edmund was, and yet by God's mercy he allowed us in. That's the way Paul viewed it, and that can be our cause for not fainting as well. The mercy that it is to be a part of God's purposes to make us his representatives. These are some pretty good reasons to not faint, right? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 4:16a says, for which cause we faint not. So we have to ask, what cause, right? Well, let's go back to verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. Here's another reason. The potential for more glory to go to God as more people give God thanks if we don't faint, right? That's what he's saying here. all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, right? For the potential for more glory to go to God if we don't faint, if we stand. That's a good reason not to faint. Man, these are a lot of good reasons, don't you think, that we have a heavenly Father who's so far from being like an unjust judge, but one that delights to do us good, rejoices over us to do us good with all of his heart, the promise of spiritual harvest if we continue, if we don't grow weary, that being a part of the purpose of the ages, the glorious nature of this New Testament gospel that transforms us into the image of Christ, the mercy that God has shown us to be able to have a cause such as his and to be vital participants in it, the potential for more glory to go to God as more people give him thanks. These are great reasons not to faint. If you're like me, even if you're remembering these things, it can still be hard to do this consistently every day. And we're not always successful, I know that. The scriptures also, and God has, in his wisdom and love, has given us a wonderful benefit in how to not faint and how to do this consistently. In addition to these reasons why, he's also given us a how. And you can continue reading here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. And here it is, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Because Paul just had a special gene that was like, because he was an apostle, God gave him this special ability that others don't have access to. No, I'm being sarcastic here. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And here it is. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. So this was a choice for Paul and those with him to be renewed day by day. Though their outward man was perishing, they had an inner renewal that came from choosing to look to the eternal weight of glory that was ahead. Not looking at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And in context, the things that are not seen, if you continue reading into chapter 5, these are the things concerning our future, that Christ is coming back. Specifically, the heavenly eternal bodies that we'll put on when we lay down these mortal tents, and the opportunity to be rewarded and praised by the Lord we love and serve when we see him face to face, like we sang about. These things are happening. We've pointed out when we go to these verses that the reason that they're not seen is not because these are invisible truths, but because they haven't happened yet. Right? Danny, when you're waiting for the bus, is the reason that you haven't seen it yet because the bus is invisible? No. The bus is real, a concrete thing. It just hasn't come yet, right? So when you read the things that are not seen, don't think of like, oh, they're not seen because they're spiritual. No. The things that are unseen here in context are the things that haven't arrived yet. The fact that we're going to put on heavenly, eternal, supernatural bodies like unto our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a concrete reality that is coming. And when Paul chose to look at that rather than the things that are seen, it gave him an endurance. It gave him an inward renewal that helped him to not faint. The Bible calls this the hope hope, right? This expectant and confident looking. It's summed up in that loaded word, hope. And sometimes when we use the word hope, we kind of substitute like a wish. But that's not what biblical hope is. Biblically, when the scriptures talk about the hope of Jesus Christ's return, it's a confident expectation, right? It's not, I hope I don't get stuck in the snow today. I hope there's no traffic. I hope I win the lottery. That's not the way we want to think of hope. Hope is a confident expectation that gives us an endurance and gives us a patience to endure and not to faint, to persevere and not grow weary in well-doing. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Well, we'll start in verse 2. It says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So this is Paul writing by revelation and saying to us, well, to the Thessalonians, firstly, that he was thankful for them, right? And that he remembered three things about them. What were those three things? Their faith, their love, and their hope, right? And I notice that it says patience of hope. I think this is so great, this word patience. Patience is endurance. If you study this in the scriptures, there's a couple different words used. One is a noun here, patience. If you look at the verb form of it, it's most often translated as to endure. This patience is a steadfastness, a constancy, an endurance, not being swerved from faith, even through trials, a steadfast waiting, a perseverance, right? It's, we talk about like waiting in the waiting room at the doctor's office, something like that. That's a very passive thing usually, right? There's nothing I can do but just sit here and wait. You can either do that patiently or impatiently. And the scriptures talk about us waiting for Christ's return either patiently or impatiently. To become impatient would, I suppose impatiently waiting would be better than not waiting for him at all. But the scriptures talk about patiently waiting for him. In other words, that we're not crumbling while we're waiting, but that we're enduring, that we're not just staying alive and letting time pass. You know, each new day is a new day closer to this day. And so our salvation is coming. It is inevitable. The mortal must put on immortality, no matter whether I stand patiently or not. But why not stand patiently? Why not stand with endurance, allowing that hope, right? Because it's the patience of hope, right? So if you're lacking that patient endurance, that steadfastness, it's because you're lacking this hope. You've lost sight. You're not being renewed inwardly the way that Paul and those with him were being renewed inwardly by those realities, right? If I know the end, it can give me patience in the meantime. It can give me that endurance. If I don't know the end or I'm not remembering it, I can lose patience. I can become weary. I can fail to endure, right? But that Paul is praising and thanking God that they had a work of faith, a labor of love, and what? A patience of hope. The NIV, I think, captures the sense of this. An endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So this hope is a source of endurance, of that patient waiting. Let's look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, a confident hope in God and the things that are going to come in time, provides endurance. And we can see that exemplified in David's words here in this psalm. This is a psalm of David, Psalm 37. I'm going to resist the temptation to read this entire psalm with you. But again, I'd invite you, if you're looking to be reminded of the power of hope, the power of the words that God has given us to give us this strength and steadfastness, you could do much worse than reading Psalm 37 this week. But we're going to look at verse 7. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait," what? "Patiently for him." Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And then I love how the scriptures do this so often. Because they'll say, okay, here's what that wouldn't look like, right? And this can serve as a good litmus test to see whether I'm doing that or not. It's so easy to read. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, right? And maybe hang that on my bathroom wall. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. That's a good thing to do. But it's so easy, and I'll put myself at the front of the line, to just like assume, yeah, I do that, yeah. You know, are you resting in the Lord, waiting patiently for him? Oh, yeah, sure, I'm doing that. Okay, well, here's one way in that that what that would not look like. Keep reading, right? "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Oh, if I find myself looking around and seeing the evil in this world and seeing their supposed eternal prosperity, they seem to be doing just fine. And here's me endeavoring to stand. And yet, look at how they're doing just fine, supposedly, right? He says, "Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath," right? If I find myself getting angry at the things in this world to the point where it's almost like there's a jealousy, right? Like, look at this. If you go back to like verses 1 and 2, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Why? "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither is the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Oh, you see that? So there's this potential for fretting, for becoming angry, even burning with jealousy over those in this world that choose wickedness and appear to be prospering. We got to remember the end. We got to remember the end. "They shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither is the green herb." And when that happens, where are we going to be? Not cut down. We're going to be standing. We're going to be inheriting the earth, it says. We got to have that end game in mind. We got to realize where this is all headed. We're not wishing for it. We know it's coming. Verse 11, we read, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming." "The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. But the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away. Oh, we've got to keep these truths in our minds and hearts. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves fretting because of the man who prospers in his way. We won't be waiting patiently for the Lord. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 18. Here's something that Paul reckoned. may we reckon this. Romans 8, 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's not even a worthy comparison with the glory to come, right? So, you know, you put it on a scale, and which one's heavier, right? And this hope that we have of Jesus Christ's return, we're going to, the time we have left, spend some time considering some of what God has promised that's coming. We've already seen the disaster that's coming for the wicked and those that turn from God, and our proper response to that is not to be jealous over that, not to be angry about it, but to laugh the way the Lord did and to have compassion on those that are headed for destruction and realize that we're on the right path and that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Look at verse 24. It says, for we are saved by hope, and that's really not the best translation. Most translate, what do yours have there? NIV, or it should say in hope, right? Is that right? Timothy says, yes. For we are saved in hope, or in this hope we are saved. Right, so how are we saved as Christians? By our hope? No, but by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so, better translation here. In our salvation, which has come to us by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is hope. For in our salvation is hope. We are saved in hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, right? So that's why it takes the eyes of faith, right? We heard of manifestations. There's a day coming when our faith turns to sight. But that day is not yet. When it comes to our expectation for these future realities, the hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for, right? That's the point. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I love that, right? This verse here, if we have hope, then we wait with patience for it. Again, this is a good litmus test, right? We can say, like, oh yeah, I have hope. I've got faith, I've got love, I've got hope. But are you waiting for it with patience? Right? It says, if you are hoping, then you are waiting for it with patience, right? If we hope for, the NET says, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with endurance. Right? So if you are having this hope in you, if you are inwardly being renewed, then you're waiting with patience. You're enduring. You're not fainting. You're not becoming weary. But you're allowing that these truths of what's coming, we don't see it yet, but it's coming, the glory that's to come. Right now, the sufferings can feel big. It doesn't feel like a light affliction or a momentary trial, unless we've got our eyes on eternity, on the end. Only then does the eternal weight of glory outweigh the temporal and temporary trials of this life. Right? You see that? So if I do have hope, then I'm eagerly waiting for it with patience. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 11. This is this wonderful chapter on what it looks like to be transformed. Not conformed to this world. This world is run by fear and doubt and confusion and all these different purposes, evildoers, and yet we're not conformed to that. How? By being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And part of that is verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing, persistent in prayer, is the way that should be translated. NIV, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. How? Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Notice again the connection here between the patient endurance and that hope, and also the connection between the not fainting, not becoming apathetic or lethargic, right? But being fervent, keeping your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. You see that in verse 11? Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It's connected with our hope. Hope is a choice. It's not automatic, right? I think that's part of why it's important as Christians that we don't speak of the hope as an event, but as an attitude that I carry towards those future events. When the scriptures speak of hope, it's an action that we do, like faith and love, something that we choose. It's not automatic, but it's part of having a transformed life. It's part of believing and encountering temptation and choosing to do what the psalmist did in Psalm 37, to wait patiently for the Lord despite the evil that was going on around, beside the temptation to grow weary. But we fix our eyes on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one place I know of where it calls it an event is Titus 2. Why don't you turn to Titus 2, where it refers to our hope as an event. But in this case, it's a figure of speech. Let me show you. Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, verse 13. God has revealed these truths, told us about these events, so that we can have hope. But I have to choose to have hope. I have to choose to have that confident expectation, and then the endurance and the patience that gives me. In Titus 2:13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So looking for that blessed hope, it describes it as an event, right? That the hope, looking for that event to take place, our hope. But it's a figure of speech. It's the sense of it is that this is what we're, the events that we're placing our hope in, right? That we're looking for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for that trumpet to sound. And all of the things that God is going to bring to pass when that happens. The NET captured this verse. Well, as we wait for the happy fulfillment of our hope. Right? This is the events that we're waiting for. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is an attitude we carry. Two reasons why I might not have hope as a Christian towards these future events. One is I don't know them, or two is I'm not actively remembering them, right? Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's take some time in the few minutes we have left just to do a brief review of these, that we might not be ignorant and that we might remember them and put them in the forefront of our minds and then have that patient endurance that comes. There's so many reasons not to faint. We have a God who cares, hears our prayers, is delighting to answer our prayers. We have the glorious promise of spiritual fruit as we stay faithful in our Christian lives, as we keep our spiritual fervor. We have this wonderful ministry of the New Testament, the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done, that God has invited us to be a part of. It's a merciful thing for him to let us be a part of this. And then he's told us about our future so we can endure in this life despite the evil that's around us, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed, keeping our spiritual fervor, patient in hope. But we've got to remember these events, right? I can't just have hope and pie in the sky theories. I'm putting my mind onto these concrete things. The bus hasn't arrived yet, but I know something of what that bus looks like. And here it is, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. This is coming. Verse 16, how far back do we need to go here? Let's go to verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, right? We're meeting temptation with the written word of God. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that is, precede them which are asleep. So those that have died are patiently, or they're not patiently, they're dead and unconscious in the grave. But we're not going to We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are fallen asleep. So in other words, we're not going to go first. If the trumpet sounded right now, we don't have an advantage over those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So they're going to rise, get their new eternal heavenly home bodies. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Simultaneously, all of us that are alive and those of us, and any of us that have died before this event happens, are going to be meeting our Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Philippians and Romans talk about how we're going to receive glorious bodies, like the body of our resurrected Lord. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we're going to know even as we are known. None of us have figured everything out about God. I don't know in eternity if we will either, but it says that we're going to know even as we are known on that day. We're going to be living in new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. It says that in 2 Peter 3. In this new heavens and new earth is where righteousness dwells. It's a place where our adversary, thankfully, does not dwell. You can read about that in Revelation, where he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. We're going to have the opportunity to stand before our Lord and receive praise and thanks for our faithful stand for him. These are some of the blessings of salvation that we are waiting to experience. These events inspire hopeful expectation if I choose to put my mind and heart on them. This can give me good encouragement. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. God has given us, and our Lord Jesus Christ have given us, what? everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. 2 Thessalonians 3, 5, chapter 3, verse 5 says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." We're not overwhelmed. We're not being shut down where we can't function, but we're patiently waiting for Christ. We're enduring. Let's close in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 33. This is a blessing. We're just going to read two verses in Deuteronomy, and then Bethany and Tom will come back up. Deuteronomy 33. This is part of Moses' blessing on God's elect right before Moses died. And there's a phrase here when he was blessing the tribe of Asher that I came across recently that I believe is a good pattern for us. Again, when we look to the Old Testament, it's not, the promises and the commitment that God made to them and the blessing he placed upon them, how much more glorious is what we're a part of. 2 Corinthians 3 makes that clear. And so this will be the application. But the temptation to grow weary is real, but we have numerous good reasons to not do so. We have a loving and concerned Father who delights and rejoices over us to do us good. We have a glorious gospel, good news to experience, help others to experience, the merciful invitation to participate in what God's doing in this world, the guarantee of a spiritual harvest. And on top of that, he's told us these wonderful events that are going to take place. If we keep our eyes fixed on them, it can give us endurance to continue, a new attitude, a new patience that perhaps has waned, a steadfastness and a strength, and that can carry us all of our days. So in Deuteronomy 33, verse 24, this is Moses' blessing on the tribe of Asher. "And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass." And here it is. "And as thy days, so shall thy strength be." Moses' blessing of the tribe of Asher, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." The NIV says, "Your strength will be equal, your strength will equal your days." Oh, isn't that beautiful? What a good vision for our lives, that however many days I have ahead, how many days you have, maybe we've only got one more, right? The Lord could descend from heaven, that trumpet could sound today, but maybe we've got many years ahead of standing. God promised Asher and blessed Asher with this promise that his strength would equal his days. And certainly for those of us that are born-again Christians with this, all these promises of God to look forward to, these can give us the strength to endure however many days we have ahead before he returns. So, Tom and Bethany.